Hello, and welcome to Johnson Ferry Women Podcast. My name is Marcia Crow, and I'm the minister to women here at Johnson Ferry. I appreciate you taking the time to join us today for an amazing study that, well, I think you're going to love it. Our goal with online Bible study is to help you find time to be in the Word amidst your busy schedules and full lives, and to help you grow in your relationship with the Lord. Are you ready, ladies? Get your Bibles and let's get started. We really are glad you're here. We pray that the Lord speaks to you tonight, that through the study of His Word, you are encouraged, and that you also understand the importance of studying His Word to get to know Him more and to grow in your relationship with Him. But before Judy comes, let's pray and ask the Lord to bless our time. Father, what a privilege to gather in this place with women who are running after you, Lord. And I just pray tonight that as Judy comes to teach the Word, that Lord, through the power of the Holy Spirit, you will speak to each woman here, that she'll hear a fresh word from you, that she'll be drawn into the Word, and that, Lord, these women will walk away feeling compelled and excited about continuing to get to know you through your Word. So would you bless our time now as Judy comes to lead? In Christ's name, amen. There she is. Let's make her feel welcome.
Wow. Guys, thank you. I am so honored to be here, and I have felt so welcome. So thank you for coming out on this awful weather night. For those of you who don't know me, my husband and I raised our kids in East Cobb. We were at Johnson Ferry Baptist for 19 years, and I was blessed for many of those years to serve under Marcia in women's ministry. She alone has had a major impact on my life. So many of you I know, and I'm just so touched that you're here. And my heart's racing. I'm thinking, you know, there's always a reverential fear of studying the Word, but I think I'm just so touched that you're here. So thank you. I am excited to dig with you into God's Word tonight. You have worksheets. I want a little bit of interaction. There's no pressure, but if you are one who processes out loud, I'd love a little bit of interaction. I'm going to watch our time. I'm not going to keep you out late, but I want to dig into what God's Word says, because I love the Lord, and I think one of the reasons I love Him so much is because He has met me on the pages of His Word. When I was a young mom, we had our kids all in three kids, 4.5 years. They're now fully grown, starting at 34 going down. But I was home with the three kids and also babysitting a friend's little girl to bring in a little bit of extra money. And I read in the church bulletin, we were at First Baptist Franklin, Tennessee at the time, read in that that there was a precept Bible study class, free childcare. And I don't know which I saw in more in bold. I think it was the free childcare. And where I thought I was getting a two hours of off time, God met me in an amazing way, as what became those 2 hours became nap time in the Word. His Word is living and it's active. And Jesus meets us. We know Him. We grow to know who He is, who we are, through the Word. So I am just super excited to be with you. Another thing I want to do tonight is I want to be real with you, and I invite you to enter this space and just be real with yourself. Be honest with yourself. Marcia said we live in New York. We moved there 3 years ago. It was not a move I anticipated, and it's been exhilarating, and it's been very difficult. All at the same time, so much beauty and fun that's come with it, so much adventure, a move I never anticipated. But with it just came, I don't know if it was the blank space of a new city, new challenges, new trials. And at first I would have told you that I experienced warfare more than I ever had anywhere when I moved to New York City. But I don't think that's true. What I think is true is that I realized what warfare was when I moved to New York City, and I experienced it here. I just didn't call it that. So tonight, the topic is using the Word of God in spiritual warfare. And my first question to you is, do you realize that you are in a war? If I'm honest, I would tell you I knew that that's what the Bible said, but it wasn't how I lived. Honestly, I didn't want to think about it. You know, the whole I'm a lover, not a fighter. I just, you know, why do I want to think about anything not pleasant? But do you realize you're in a war? And do you, and I, here's my premise in coming into you tonight, is that some of the things that I think, some of the things you right now are beating yourself up about, you're beating up the wrong thing. You're beating yourself up when you actually should be fighting an enemy who's coming against you. Let me ask you this. You can answer out loud if you're bold enough, or you can keep it in. Does anybody, would these words describe you in the last month? Anxious, overwhelmed, discouraged, discontent, distracted, irritated, fearful, angry, sad. Do you sometimes feel that you're kind of just getting through the day? You're powering through as best you can. Would you call your life like, this is like, my life is abundant. It is victorious. I am living from a place of victory. Would you say that? And could you say that on a consistent basis? Do you ever live feeling like you know God's called you to more, but you just can't figure out how to press into it? And I will tell you, I experienced every single one of those things over the last, I'd like to say 3 years, but probably even over the last year as well. And I did one thing continually. I beat myself up. I condemned myself for feeling that way. I why can't you get over it? Why can't you suck it up? Why are you anxious about that? You know, I was pondering this, and there's weapons of warfare, but there's weapons, and then there's man-made methods. And I was going a lot to man-made methods. My man-made method of choice, and I am going to ask you to raise your hand if this is you, it was called Netflix for hours on end. Because if I'm alone, I'm okay, thank you. I have one in the back, ladies, be real. Or it's called scrolling my phone. Chicago PD, okay. Mine was Anne with an E, so I don't know, you know. It's just trying to escape emotions I didn't know what to deal with and beating myself up that I felt them in the first place. And over the course of the past year, God has really been revealing to me that some of what you're experiencing, in fact, a lot of what you're experiencing, you're fighting the wrong enemy. You're fighting yourself. When actually you have an enemy who is coming against you. Now, I also know in a room this size, and again, please raise your hands if you're willing. There's two camps when it comes to spiritual warfare. There is the camp that the phrase I heard growing up was a devil behind every doorknob. You know, you're just anything, you know, a person coughs and you're like, oh, devil, get behind me, Satan, you know. That there's that. Then there's also the other camp where you just don't really think about it. You just don't really talk about it. And I bet if you were to raise your hand, and I actually asked this to a group of New York women just a few weeks ago, and out of a group of probably 25 young women, two raised their hand for the excessive view of warfare and probably gave the devil more credit, and 23 raised their hand for, I don't really think about it. I'm not really prepared for it. I'm not really thinking about it enough. So here's where I'm at today as we dig into the Word. Our outline's going to go through three things. We're going to move through the first page or two of your outline pretty quickly. I want you to do some digging. I see a lot of Bibles on a lot of tables, so praise God. We are in a war. This is not to scare you. This is not to excuse you from sin patterns either. But I have come to realize, even in my own life, on this continuum of, is this warfare? Is it just me? You know, is it just everywhere from warfare to hormones? Like, what's going on in me? And sometimes, honestly, I still don't know the difference. But here's what I do know. The truths we're going to work through tonight, they fight both of them. They fight both of them. You don't necessarily have to determine whether Satan's coming at you or he's got one of his, you know, part of his army coming against you specifically. The truths we're going to learn about how to go into the Word of God for these struggles, they're going to work for all of it. So we're going to look at there's a war. We're going to work that there's a plan. We need a plan. I hope that the United States military has never gone into a war without a really detailed plan. And I'm hoping tonight you're at least going to have the process of a plan and possibly a plan when you leave here. You have a plan. Then we're also going to look at how what the armor is. We don't have the time to go into all the armor. But I'm going to show you, I hope, the Word of God, where the Word of God is powerful in all of the weapons, especially in the sword of the Spirit. And we're going to end with the fact that your God's warfare record is flawless. He doesn't fail. We've just got to join him for the victory. So Marcia prayed, I'm just going to anoint this time, Lord, with your blessing that my words are your words, Lord, that you're speaking to each heart in the room exactly as you want to speak. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, page one, ladies. We are in a war. Okay, I do want you to tell me, who thinks you might be on the side of not really focused, you know, again, not too much, but you've not really acknowledged the fact that the Bible's pretty clear about the spiritual warfare that goes on around us. Would anyone say that that's you? Yeah, it is you. Yeah, thank you. I see, yeah. If you will open your Bibles to 1 Peter 5:8. And even as we dig into this first section, I also hope for you. I am sure that in this room there is everything from women who have studied the Bible for years and those of you who are new to it. But I want you to see actually how powerful and practical just a handful of verses can be in giving you the instruction you need. Just for life and godliness, not even just warfare, but simply for life and godliness. 1 Peter 5:8. Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. All right, talk to me. Who's your enemy? The devil. What's he doing? Prowling around. What's he like? A lion. What's his goal? Yeah. In fact, I heard it back in the back from John 10:10. Someone, whoever said that, say that louder. To kill. That's John 10:10. Yeah. The thief. John. I'll quote John 10:10, the second part of it. The thief comes to still, Jesus says, I came that you could have life and life to the full. But the thief comes to kill and to steal and to destroy. All right, I would love if you are writing those down. Who's your enemy? The devil. What is he doing? He's prowling around. What's he like? A roaring lion. What's his goal? He wants to devour you. Gosh, what does that speak to you? Process that. What does that speak to you?
He wants to take our joy.
He wants to take your joy. He has a plan. He absolutely wants to take your focus off Christ. Do y'all hear that front row? I cannot defend him by myself. He wants to keep us in bondage to sin. Wait, I didn't hear that. Always present.
But not
omnipresent. In fact, keep talking, because we're also going to look at Ephesians 6:12 to figure out a little bit more about what we're up against. He wants to take your witness away. He wants to eat your faith. He's loud. He roars, doesn't he? He's loud. Stealthy. Are you thinking of a verse with that? I bet you are. That you're actually not. Prowling. That he's stealthy. Yeah. He's constantly accusing us. He's not discriminating. Yeah, absolutely. He wants everyone. Where'd that come from? He's a counterfeit. Thank you, Tammy. He's a counterfeit. He's a liar. He wants to make you completely ineffective to what God wants you to do. He's smart. But he's limited. He's convincing. And he doesn't operate alone. Turn to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, and against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. When Satan fell from heaven, he took a third of the angels with him that became demons. So do we think that he's probably semi-organized and pretty equipped? Okay, somebody tell us. So you guys spit out a lot of facts, and you actually pulled in a lot of other scriptures with it. Anything really kind of rising to the surface from that whole bed of truth just about our enemy? He never goes weary. Wow, persistent, persistent, persistent. Yeah. He's ready to go to battle. Yes. He sure does. He appeals to our pride. And ladies, I think we could define pride not just boasting and puffed up, but also just a false inadequacy compared. I one time heard it, one definition, not the only definition of pride, is not thinking less of yourself. It's thinking about yourself, or humility is not thinking less of yourself, but thinking about yourself less. I feel like the pride of the enemy is to turn the focus inward, to make me think about I am going to force you guys to interact with me. Did anybody spend a lot of time last week thinking about themselves? Okay, come on. Come on. We spend a lot of time thinking about ourselves. And I say none of this to scare you. We're not stopping here. I say none of this to scare you, but I have just needed in this season of life to realize that I do have an enemy. Listen, we can quote verses, greater is the one that is in us than the one that's in the world. But even though the greater than the one that is in us than the one that is in the world, we can't ignore the one that's in the world. We can't go into the world without a strategy against him. And also, I really, really believe we've got to quit beating ourselves up for everything we perceive we're not. Start living out of who we are in Christ and have a plan to defeat the enemy that we have also thought. When it says your battle is not against flesh and blood, ladies, it's not against yourself. And it's not against your husband. And it's not against your boss. And it's not against that friend who has hurt you. That is, your battle is not against flesh and blood. There is an enemy, and he's not the ones in flesh and blood before you. Let me share for a second. I've got a list of verses here on your thing, just insights from specific instances of warfare, okay? So how have we seen him in Scripture? In the book of Daniel, chapter 10, we're not necessarily going to go there. I mean, you can if you want to go there. I'm going to go through them pretty quickly. But in Daniel, chapter 10, we've got this situation where Daniel's had this incredible vision, but he needs understanding. So he actually goes into a period of 21 days where he's fasting and praying for understanding. But yet, the answer isn't coming. So finally, he gets a clue why the answer is coming. Beginning in verse 12, "Do not be afraid, Daniel, since the first day that you set your mind to gain understanding and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I have come in response to them. But the prince of the Persian kingdom resisted me 21 days. Then Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me because I was detained there with the king of Persia." At this time of Daniel, Israel was in bondage, and they were in captivity, and Persia was the one ruling over them. And so Daniel's praying. He's seeking God. He's a godly man during this time of exile. But yet there is a spiritual war going on. And even though this was actually a very profound prophetic passage we're talking about here, think for a minute with me. Daniel was praying for understanding, and there was a massive war in the heavenlies against him getting it. Have you ever prayed for understanding? Have you ever thought that maybe there's a massive war in the heavenlies happening as you're, you know, maybe this is why Jesus said we need to pray and keep on praying, ask and keep on asking, seek and keep on seeking, knock and keep on knocking. So it's this real thing that Daniel couldn't see but was actually told about an angel. In 2 Kings chapter 6, you've got another enemy that, you know, the king of Aram was at war with Israel. Then you've got the prophet Elisha, and you've got his servant guy. And they're coming up with a battle plan, and then the servant goes out. Let's see, I think I can start in verse 15. "When the servant of the man of God got up and went out early the next morning, an army with horses and chariots had surrounded the city. Oh, my Lord, what shall we do? The servant asked. Don't be afraid, the prophet answers. Those who are with us are more than those who are with them. And then Elisha prays, Oh, Lord, open his eyes so he may see. Then the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he looked and saw the hills full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha." Have you ever thought that possibly when you're battling, there's actually an army surrounding what's going on with you? There's a lot going on that we do not see. I mean, think about it this way as well. Because we're made in the image of God and God is spirit, we are spirit beings that have a soul, mind, will, and emotions, and we live in a body. But we are primarily spirit beings because we're made in the image of God. And even though this is what I see, what's really going on is what we don't see. And there again, we're called to eyes of faith. And then when we go to passages like this, we see. Now, if you will, turn with me to Luke chapter 22. The scene is Jesus is headed toward the cross. He has finished the Last Supper with his disciples. And there's just a lot of discussion going on there. You can feel the angst as you read through these chapters. Jesus has not been arrested, but there's just this angst of Jesus keeps saying, I'm going to go, I'm going, I'm going. They totally get it, but they're starting to get it. And then in verse 31, we're going to read 31 and 32. Jesus is looking at his disciples. And in fact, when you cross-reference this with other gospels, here it says Simon, Simon, but it feels like in scholars agree, Jesus was actually speaking to all the disciples. But kind of pointing it also at Peter. Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned back, strengthened your brothers. This was very similar to something that happened to a man named Job, recorded in the Old Testament, where Satan actually asked to sift someone to you can kind of picture someone sifting something. That's a good picture of it, but it's also he wants to afflict and distress with the purpose of scattering them. Jesus knows what's coming. They don't fully. But Satan's wanting to use. Satan, see, he reads the signs of the time. He does not know the future. He is not God. He is not omnipotent. He's not, someone said it, he's not omnipresent. But he's looking at, Satan is wanting to take of what's going to be a very challenging time and sift Peter and sift these disciples out. So again, we just see the activity of the unseen realm that sometimes the people in the seen realm had no clue was going on. One more passage before. Look with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3. Paul is talking in this, and Paul, all through his letters, Paul labors for the believers. There are so many phrases, you know. I labor that Christ would be fully formed in you. He loved the people of the churches he planted. And in this particular section of 2 Corinthians, he's actually having to defend his ministry because they think that he's bold in his letters and weak in person. And he's really telling them, my ministry to you is not born out of my flesh. It is born out of the Spirit. And he's going on and he talks in chapter 11, verse 3, about a fear he had. I am afraid that just as Eve was deceived by the serpent's cunning, your minds may be somehow led astray from your sincere and pure devotion to Christ. Let me read that again. I am afraid that just as Eve was deceived by the serpent's cunning, your minds may be somehow led astray from your sincere and pure devotion to Christ. And while I don't think most of us are facing a physical enemy, I don't know that Satan has gone to God particularly on our behalf asking to sift us, although I would not be shocked. And although I'm not getting the visions Daniel had, I do believe in this New Testament passage, we see how the enemy often comes against us and what he so desires to accomplish against you. Just as Eve was deceived. If you want to take a peek at that, you can turn to Genesis 3. You probably all know this. Adam and Eve are in the garden. There is no sin at that time on earth between the man and the woman. But the serpent, I'm beginning in Genesis 3:1, was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, did God really say, you must not eat from any tree in the garden? And what ensues after that is a conversation between the devil and Eve in the form of a serpent where, among many things, he causes her to doubt the goodness of God. He causes her to question the motives of God. He causes her to question God. He causes her to question what she heard from God. And he causes her in those questioning, because she's questioning God, she's questioning who she is with God, he starts tempting her to think that there's something better a little bit apart from God. It was subtle. It was subtle, but it was cunning. And the whole goal, just as it was with Eve, and I think it so often with us, is to just pull us away bit by bit. 1 John talks about, Carol Ferris can help me with this, the pride of life, the lust of the eyes, and the lust of the flesh. Just little ways, ladies, little ways. An annoyance with a person in our life. A frustration with ourself. He takes our eyes and he puts them inward, or he stirs up circumstances that cause us to really question. I think one of the big questions is God really good? Is God really good? Are my circumstances really best? Does God really care? Does he really know? And he wants to take us through, someone said it over here, you know, yes, he's a roaring lion, but he's also prowling around. I think the roaring lion is more who he is, and the prowling around is his method. He's sneaky and he's cunning. And he wants to kill, steal, and destroy. And let me just say it again. You are not your enemy. You have an enemy, but it's not you. So let me ask you, tons of scripture. Thanks for letting me pour all that out. If I were to be having coffee with you, how would you say that you think you experience warfare? You know, just reminders of truth. Yeah. Let me ask you a few questions and prompt your thinking. What reoccurring struggle do you seem to have? The Bible talks about strongholds. And really, it's something that has a strong hold on you. What reoccurring struggles do you have? What do you feel like you are continually just kind of powering through, but not feeling victory? And in what area or areas do you tend to condemn yourself? If I would just share from, you know, as I was thinking about this and reflecting over the past year, I would say the words I would tell you where I was beating myself up this last year, just that inner dialogue of, girl, get over it, like grow up, like get it together, feeling overwhelmed, feeling anxious, going through a period of fear, and then even feeling discontent when, by golly, there is nothing in my life that really should have ever caused me to feel discontent. But yet I was. And I still can. Does any of that resonate with you? Do you ever find yourself with any of these emotions, struggling? The what, Maureen? Grief? Wow. Yeah. Sadness. Yeah. I think there's a godly grief. There's a grief over this life is a fallen world. Jesus said right before he, you know, prayed for all believers before going off to the crosses, you know, in this life you will have trouble. I think there's a godly grief. I also think there's a grief that the enemy manipulates. I think the verse is coming to mind. We grieve, but not as those without hope. So the grief without hope is a grief that can be very manipulated by the evil one. So as you even think in the days ahead, one of the things I would just encourage you to do, and I do it on a semi-regular basis because, you know, these three questions have just helped me. What reoccurring struggle am I having? What am I just feeling like I'm trying to power through? And when I say that, what it means in my head is, what am I trying to get through in my own strength? What am I kicking myself for? What am I telling myself? You have got to get it together. Quit being such a baby. And in what areas do you tend to condemn yourself? So here's the deal. If we're not the enemy, how do we fight the true enemy? And God in his word has given us the most beautiful plan. Will you open your Bible to you might even already be there. I am. 2 Corinthians 10. I think we need a plan. I think you and I need a plan. We need a plan to live from and for victory. If you're a football fan, you've probably heard that the best defense is what? A good offense. And listen, is anybody with me? I would so much rather be on the offensive than I would the defensive. And ladies, I don't think this is going to take. Warfare is hard. But I think there are things you can put in place that just put you leaning forward into it instead of falling backward from it. All right. 2 Corinthians 10, verses 3, 4, and 5. For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take every thought captive and make it obedient to Christ. Thank you. Ladies, if we will, okay, let me tell you what. I have memorized this verse. But when I'm not doing this verse, life is just not going well. Okay, we're going to break it down. Again, I want you to see, even though we're talking warfare, that this is how practical and powerful the Word of God is. Okay, talk to me. We live in where do we live? The world. But what do we not do? We don't wage war as the world does. Okay, let me just stop for a minute. Think with me. How does the world wage war? Now, I'm not talking about the U.S. military. How does the world wage war? Twitter. Wow. I think my husband would have yes and amen'd you if he was here. Yeah, Twitter. Seriously. Tearing down. Getting even. Criticism. Wicked plans. Abandonment. Lies. Yeah. Who do all those words describe you? Whose influence are they under when they're doing that? But we don't wage war that way. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, say it together. What do our weapons have? Divine power. What does that even mean? Our weapons have divine power. What does that even mean to you? More than anything you can muster up and fight with. Divine power. Angela. Okay. Let's go there for a minute. What ways do you fight that don't look bad? They don't look like deceitful and lies and all of that. What else? Angela, say yours again. You said control and what else? Yeah. Does anybody else want to add to that list? Who's that? Who's my soul sister? I need to find her face. Trying harder. Thank you. Yes. Perfectionism, self-sufficiency. Would you just bless this effort that I put in over there? Yeah. Yeah. Striving. Thank you, Angela. We're finally, yes, thank you. Okay, I'm going to ask Angela to answer, and you can all answer in your heads. Angela, how does that work for you? Yeah. Thank you for being honest. There's not a woman in this room that doesn't resonate with that. It's exhausting. It's defeating. And it's not winning the war. Whew. Okay. Thank you for that. All right. So the weapons, on the contrary, that we fight with have, let's go back to divine power. I know there's some Bible teachers in the room. One of our Bible teachers, speak up. What is that? What does divine power actually mean to you? Holy Spirit. Thank you. Yes. Talk to me more. Divine power. Okay. Here's what I know I do, and I want to see if you do. I read this passage. Like, yeah, you got to start taking those thoughts captive. You know. But I still have this element of got to do more. Got to try harder. Take the thoughts captive. What I'm not giving credit to is the divine power that the weapons at my disposal have. Divine power. We need more words. Talk to me. Supernatural. Yes. What back here? Interceding. Yes. Yeah. Yeah. Jesus lives to ever intercede. Hebrews 7:25. Yeah, I've been hearing that a lot lately, just even through my own personal study, is that God, you know, God's ready. You know, he's ready to go, but he's not going to force us into it. Yeah. And what you did, and you probably, maybe you, I love it, but you called forth truth. You called forth truth from the Word of God. You called forth truth. And that's exactly where this passage is going. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of this world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. Okay, get in your minds something right now that has a strong hold on you. I don't want you to answer out loud now. Does anybody have a tendency toward a critical spirit? Does anybody tend to feel a lot of fear? I've personally found those two things can really, they tend to be a strong man, according to Scripture. But yet what God's telling us is, we've got, if you've got this strong hold, something that's just got a strong hold on you in your life, he has placed at your disposal supernatural weapons to demolish that stronghold. I would encourage you just to write down what the stronghold is. Write it down, and then write down what it would feel like to live this life without that critical spirit or without that nagging fear or whatever your stronghold is. Write down, not necessarily right now, but write down what it would feel like to live without that. And then start taking action. We demolish arguments, I am in verse 5, and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take every thought captive and make it obedient to Christ. In your current battle, with your current stronghold, what argument is being given? A lot of times it's a justification for why you feel in the way you feel. It's a justification for why you act the way you act. What pretense has been set forth? A pretense is an attempt to make something that is not the case appear true. What argument and pretense are you believing? And I put down on your sheet, ultimately, what lie are you believing? Satan, John 8, he is the father of what? And what lies are his native what? Language. There is, you know, when he speaks lies, period. What lie are you believing? And I think right then and there, what am I believing, Angela, that's making me even think control in this situation is going to give me the victory that I'm looking for? What lie am I believing that thinks that I can judge that person and it's actually going to edify this angst that I feel in me? Lynn, say that again. It's all about me. Yeah. Yeah. It's that I. It's that pride of life. It's just that inward focus, you know, what I need, what I think, what I want. What lie are we believing? Anybody willing to share one? That's just the way I was brought up. Wow. That's just the way I am. Yeah. That's so good. Thank you. So good. Such a self-awareness needed here. What am I? Have you ever thought, what am I really thinking here? Yeah. Whew, I deserve better. Or I didn't deserve this. Yeah. I think that so many times, it's Philippians 4:8, and the first phrase, maybe even from the King James, whatsoever is true. Is what I'm believing a lie, or is it true? And on so many basic levels, that's what it comes down to. Are we believing a lie, or are we believing the truth? Are we justifying our behavior with a lie? Are we calling ourselves upward? Are we calling ourselves higher with the truth? Jesus said, sanctify them, Father, with your word. Your word is truth. You shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And he also said in John 8:32, if you really are my disciples, then you will know the truth. You will follow the truth. You will walk in the way of truth. Let me look that up because I don't think I quoted that well. John 8, we're going to look at verse 32. To the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, that was verse 31, if you hold to my teaching, you really are my disciples, then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Okay, ladies, on that note, we're going to look at the armor. I want you to hop with me. Open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6. And before we go any further, I think, too, it's recognizing that the enemy has a plan. And it's actually, too, recognizing how you have fallen prey to that plan. I don't want you to ever beat yourself up over that. Ever. That there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. But yet recognize where he has got a footing. Recognize where he's coming at you. I think if you, in future days, go back and ask yourself these questions, when you really have time in your quiet time with the Lord to digest them, I believe you're just going to see some really things rise to the surface. I think you might get the same answers to a lot of them, and I think that repetition is going to speak to you. But then we want you to know what to do. We do have these divine weapons. We are called, and they are listed in Ephesians chapter 6, if you will allow me, I'm going to read beginning in verse 10, carrying through probably to 16. Finally, now let me pause there for a second. Super quick summary of Ephesians. When Paul in Ephesians 6:10 says finally, he is actually reminding them of everything he has said from chapter 1, verse 1, all the way through here. In fact, thanks to Priscilla Shire, I've actually seen a list of where she takes each weapon and gives you which passage of Ephesians goes with each of the weapons. So he's completely told them everything they are in Christ, who they are, everything God has given them, and everything God is for them. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, the authorities, the powers of this dark world, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God. Notice it says the word full. So that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm. Okay, notice that word stand. Three times in two lines in my Bible. Stand firm. Ladies, take truth. It's the belt of truth. Truth. You have got to know the word of God. We can't tell a lie if we don't know the truth. I want to say older ladies, and I'll put myself in that category, we need to encourage the younger ladies to be in the Word of God. I shared with you when I opened that what Precept Bible Study had done for me as a young mom. I shudder to think. I made a ton of mistakes, okay, but I shudder to think the person I could have been if I had not been under the conviction, literally, of the Word of God. Know the truth. Buckle it around your waist because it's going to hold everything together. Put on that breastplate. Cover your heart and your vital organs with the knowledge that you are right with God. You are right with God, and you are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Put on some shoes. Fit your feet with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. Quick description here. The Roman soldier's shoes had metal, like they were like football cleats, but they were like, maybe football players have metal. I don't know. Anyway, metal cleats in so that they were undeterred by terrain that was challenging. They went in, and they went in peacefully because they knew they were sure-footed. I think, personally, peace, Satan's trying to steal our peace. I think anxiousness, fear, overwhelm, a lot of these emotions that seem really prevalent in our day, I don't feel like you can talk to any group of people without anxiety coming up. And it's getting kids from 10 years old. He's trying to steal our peace, but you got, we fight. You have peace with God, and when you battle for it, you can walk in the peace of God. Can you imagine that peace that passes all understanding? Quick side note before I go on. We talked about Philippians 4:8. Well, right before that, whatsoever is true, what Holly said, lovely, of good reproach, excellent, praiseworthy, think on those things. Two verses before, don't be anxious about anything. And he's given you the prescription. Everything with prayer and petition. Let your request be made known to God with thanksgiving. Prayer, thank you. I love you guys. Prayer, petition, thanksgiving. Do you know what that tells me? Prayer is my talking to God. Whatever's making me anxious, I'm going to talk to him about it. Go talk to him about it. Before you go to anyone else, go talk to him about it. And then give him a petition. Lord, I need this. I mean, listen, I do this regularly. The Holy Spirit, the Father, and the Son are the best trio therapy session you could ever have. Let him know. Talk to him. Tell him how you feel and then petition him. After you've got those sure-footed, just take up the shield of faith. I'm going to thank Carol Farish for this one, where she taught me that that shield was a big piece of wood, often the size of a door, wrapped in canvas, wrapped in leather, had metal down it, and around it, and often soaked in water, so that when it was pulled up, could extinguish exactly what Scripture says, all the flaming arrows of the evil one. All those lies coming at you, you block it with faith. Now, let me tell you something about that shield. How heavy do you think that shield would have been? Like, seriously, what did those Roman soldiers have to do? They had to exercise the use of that shield. They weren't going into battle and all of a sudden picking up that shield and using it. That wasn't going to happen. They had to exercise it. We have got to be exercising our faith. Put on the helmet of salvation. Protect your mind. Protect your mind with the truth of God's words, even specifically the truth of who you are in your salvation in Christ. And where we're going to end up today, and I'm going to take you, I think, to at least the final page. And take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The sword of the Spirit. That the Word of God in this passage is called the Rhema Word. And one thing I have sought to do with you tonight is to show you the value of the truth of the Word of God in all forms, in every aspect of your work, of your warfare. You know, for a long time, these weapons, I just wasn't quite sure what to do with them. And it really helped me just to boil it down to is I've just got to saturate my mind in the truth. Sometimes in a very specific warfare, having a specific verse for each one of these things. It really is just pulling out the Word of God, getting into it, and finding the promises and the truths of the Word of God. So it's, and that, in the Word of God, there's actually three. There's the and if I butcher these, I don't know, but there's the grapho, G-R-A-P-H-O, which is the written, engraved, actually like the physical word of God, okay? There's the logos, which is just the whole canon of Scripture, the word of God. And then there's the rhema word of God. And this is where I particularly in this past season have had such, I've had victory. But ladies, even as much as that victory, if not even more, I have experienced such intimacy with Jesus through hearing a specific word spoken into a specific battle at a specific time. That has blessed me beyond words to know he sees, he is here, he knows, and he is giving me the weapon I need to fight as he wants me to stand and fight. Let me read to you Vine's Expository Dictionary definition of the rhema word. Does everybody on that page with me? My pages are a little different than yours. The significance is rhema, as distinct from logos, is exemplified in the injunction to take the sword of the Spirit, which is the rhema of God. Here, the reference is not to the whole Bible as such, but to the individual scripture which the Spirit brings to our remembrance for use in time of need. A prerequisite being the regular storing of the mind with scripture. Over the course of this first year, there have been, I would say, as I look, or actually 2019, three specific battles that were really difficult. In January and February, I was part of a group of women who launched a ministry in New York City. I was spearheading it, and I don't know, I did not know this term at the time. I'm now intimately acquainted with it, but if you might know it, it's called the imposter syndrome. It's just where you think you're doing something, and if everybody around you found out you are so not qualified to do this, that you are literally going to be found out, and they're all just going to want to get rid of you. And I was so, but here's what happened. I was so overcome with self, with feeling, I'm so inadequate, I can't do this. I was so, it was just, the focus was not on him, it was all on me. And after many Netflix numbing sessions, I told the Lord, I can't keep doing this. I'm literally feeling immobilized. And he gave a word of scripture. My grace is sufficient because my power is made perfect in your weakness. Therefore, Judy, rejoice all the gladly in your weakness, because when you are weak, guess what? I'm strong. Now, let me tell you, it's What I love about the rhema word is it. I knew that verse. I knew that verse. I have taught on that verse. However, that verse came with power. And I can't explain it because it was divine. It was supernatural. But it strengthened me. So what I did was I did what the verse said. I think that's the key next thing. All right, Lord, I feel so weak today. And I literally did. But you know what? You've called me to this. You're in me, and you will strengthen me. So, Lord, I've got nothing. What have you got? And he moved. Went through into the fall. And I wielded that one for a while. Went into the fall. And our middle daughter, who had made a move, her life was, she's 7 years in addiction recovery. And I would say this past fall, I saw her at a low point in all those 7 years. And it was very unnerving. I just saw her at a really low point. She was in California, moved back to Atlanta, which we were all really thankful about. But when she got here, it felt like, it didn't feel like, she said she was triggered. The city was such a trigger for her and that she had to get out. So she's looking at other cities for jobs and just, It's just tough. Ladies, our kids can get to us, right? Right, okay. I'm like, Lord, and I was falling into fear. And he gave me a word. Acts 17:26. I have set the exact times and places where she should live. And I've done that so that she will seek me and reach out for me because I am not far off. and my heart was quickened. And I'll tell you what, she's in Portland, Oregon right now. I had confidence. When she took the job in Portland, I had about 24-hour panic attack, and then I went back to the verse, and I'm like, wait a minute. It took a 25-year-old, very mature believer to point out to me she looked at me when I told her, she saw me a little teary-eyed one morning, and she said, Judy, what's wrong? And I'm like, Morgan's taken a job in Portland, and I don't know. She said, but didn't God tell you? And I'm like, and even just before she said words, as she looked at me, I looked at her face, and I'm like, oh, this is God, isn't it? And she's like, I think so. But see, I had that quickened word. And what I love about these quickened words is it will mean nothing to you. Your quickened word might mean very little to me, but it means something to you. And it gives you that sword. Let me tell you about the sword of the Spirit. From what I understand, the Roman soldiers had two swords. They had the big sword. Big sword that took time. And I think I almost see that sword, which isn't actually the sword talked about in the armor. We're just cutting through the junk with the word of God. But it's the long game fighting, okay? Then there's the dagger that was right here. And that dagger is the rhema word, where this is almost like face-to-face combat. That lie's getting really close. And you reach in with that sword, that dagger, and you turn it in and you pull it right back out, and there's just an immediate, there's death. And that has been to me what the rhema word has felt like. Now, one thing I know, and I can tell you my story back from probably 1993, 94, I sat in this group and these people talked about, oh, God spoke to me and said this, and God spoke to me and said that. And all I could think was, God never speaks to me. Like, what's wrong with me? God never speaks to me. Guys, if that is you in any shape, He wants to speak to you. If you are a child of God, and that is an if you are a child of God, if He is Lord of your life, the Holy Spirit has come to live and dwell in you. And why would He want to be quiet? And I have listed on your sheet just three simple steps. Ask God for a rhema word. Believe He will give you one and wait expectantly for it. I don't always get them immediately. I think I'm afraid I'm going to make them up because I know enough scripture that I can put out a bunch of rhema words of my own. You know, that doesn't count. Ask Him for it. Believe He'll do it and wait expectantly. He wants you to battle effectively. And He doesn't want you to beat yourself up. He wants you to go against the real enemy and the real lie that you're believing with the word of truth. My lie was that Morgan's life was going to be a hot, hot mess, you know. But no, I don't care where she has to go. I don't care if she has to move to Hong Kong. If she'll start seeking God, then so be it. If she'll reach out for Him and find Him, that He's been so close to her all along, then praise God, put her wherever He needs to. So now I can pray into it and I can pray with faith. And the final thing I put, just fear. Can we just talk about, I'm going to talk 2 minutes about fear with you. Because I think fear is a big deal. I think a lot of us, I would have told you probably, well, I'm not a fearful person. I'm not a worrier. I don't really walk in a lot of fear. But when someone starts using the words in their inner dialogue like anxious, I think it's a form of fear. I want to tell you something. I want to give you the strategy God gave me. Perfect love casts out fear. If you're struggling with fear, I want to give you your strategy. Immerse yourself in the love of God. I'm talking, speak it to you, tell Him how much you love Him. And if you have to use scripture because you don't even have words for it, use scripture. And then you let scripture go to the Song of Solomon. Don't be weirded out by it. Go there and let Him speak love to you. In a season of fitful fear, the Lord reminded me of a book that Carol Ferris had given me probably 8 years ago called The Love Exchange by Margaret Thirkelson. You can get it on Amazon. I'm on this trip. I'm actually going with Morgan to Portland to find an apartment. And I don't know if The spirit of fear was around us because fear in the scripture actually is a spirit, a little s spirit. But I was just really overwhelmed. Through the night, through a very sleepless night, the spirit ministered to me, and it says it in the Psalms, he does it. And I heard one verse over and over, as the Father has loved me, Judy, so I love you. And it just kept going, and it kept going. Then the next morning, and I sat up and had my time with the Lord, he had to say that one phrase, perfect love, cast out fear. I had brought that book with me. The Spirit had prompted me before that trip to bring that book. I had moved 4 times since Carol gave me that book. I didn't even know if I still had that book. I had that book, and it explained to me what the Father was inviting me into. A massive, intimate exchange of love. My love for him and his love for me, because perfect love cast out fear. Ladies, let me just read to you. I'm going to read it slowly, because I want every word of verse 18 of your strategy to hit you. And pray. Pray in the Spirit. Pray on all occasions. Pray with all kinds of prayers. Pray with all kinds of requests. And with all this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying. You pray that armor on. You pray those truths of Scripture. You pray those lies down. You pray in your pray. You pray and you pray and you pray and you pray. And when you can't pray anymore, you keep on praying. God's track record is flawless. Daniel's prayers were answered. God's beings defeated the beings, preventing him the answer from getting, and Daniel got the full understanding that now is leading scholars today as we even interpret what revelation means. The Arameans were blinded, and they stopped trying to raid Israel's territory. The ones that Elijah had his servant asked the God to show his servant, they were greater. Guess what? Peter turned back to Jesus. He went on to strengthen many just as Jesus prayed. But I think here is the challenge for us. Be emboldened, because God's track record is flawless. But we have to do our part. Because there is, Paul was afraid that just as Eve was deceived by the serpent's cunning, that we too could be led astray from our sincere and pure devotion to Christ. I looked up devotion, our love, our loyalty, and our worship. Satan does not want you to love God. He does not want you to be loyal to him, and he certainly doesn't want you to worship him. So I think we leave tonight, if you'll allow me, leave encouraged, but leave warned. But no, you don't battle alone. You don't battle with man-made methods that have little or no power. You battle with God for the victory that Jesus paid for you to have. You battle and you get intimacy. You battle and you get faith. You battle and you get strength. And I think that's a part of the maturing process is I will probably always have to take lies captive, and I'll probably always have to battle, but the time frames get shorter and shorter and shorter. We battle and we get intimacy. We battle and we get knowledge. We battle and we get faith. We battle and we become the strong, courageous, mighty women of God who go forth to push back the darkness instead of us trying to go blindly through and make our way through it on a daily basis. You are mighty and you are strong, and the Spirit of God that lives in you, and I'm going to say a prayer over you. Father, I bless these women with strength in the Holy Spirit. I bless them with the resurrection power. I bless them with clarity to hear your voice. God, I bless them with expectation for how you're going to answer. And Lord, above all, I bless them with the knowledge of the height and the depth and the width and the breadth of the love that you have for them. I bless them in Jesus' name. Amen.